We want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm your host, Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion of the Word of God in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 38 through 39, and we'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 shortly. But what we want to say is last time we were with you, we were talking about how these Hebrew Christians were encouraged to go on and to not cast away their confidence or their boldness. And we said these Christians were taken out of Judaism. They had been in the Jewish faith and under the Old Testament. And once they realized that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament by coming in the New Testament and being born and going through the 33 and a half years of his life of living, how he fulfilled the Old Testament, which pointed to him in types and shadow, they realized that by being in or under this Jewish faith, which only and solely was committed to the Old Testament teachings and tradition, they missed Christ. They missed that the Messiah had come, had suffered, bled, and died, and redeemed us back to the Father. So they left this Old Testament or Old Covenant teaching, and they went under the New, which pointed to Christ, who had come and already and fulfilled everything, filled the obligations that the Old Testament portrayed of Christ in types and shadows. Okay. Once they realized that, they left this old Judaism, and they went under the new covenant, and they followed Christ. But we understand that once they followed and once they left, persecution started to arise. Now, what you and I have to understand is when we start standing and under the Old Testament or the New Testament covenant or the new covenant gospel and living under it, it's totally contrary to religious factions and systems. It's totally different. And so persecution will arise because you're living not according to the natural man, but you're living according to the resurrected life of Christ who lives in you and I by way of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Understand that the new covenant ministry is totally different from the old. And this is what the book of Hebrews talks about from chapter 1 to where we are now. It's showing how Christ is better. Christ was better than being under Moses. He was a better mediator. See this? He was a better priest. He was a better, he has a better ministry. And so it shows us he's a better high priest. And so when we look at the Old Testament, all of that, the tabernacle, everything was a picture of heaven, the heavenly tabernacle or temple, and it was a picture of Christ who came and tabernacled among men. You see that? And so what we have here is that now, after realizing that Christ was better, these Christians are now being persecuted by the old Jewish system that they had come out of, the people that they were brought up with. You know, I'm sure it was family, friend, because this is all they knew all their lives, Judaism. But now they're being persecuted to the point of being martyred for the faith. And he's telling them in verse Hebrews 10:35, do not cast away your confidence or your boldness, which has great recompense of reward. Now, these verses are very important because it's not dealing with the salvation of the individuals. These people are saved, but what it's telling them is that casting away your confidence, your trust, your faith, your boldness that you had in Christ, will not cause you, if you cast it away, you will not receive the kingdom reward, okay? This is where we left off. We were talking about the reward, and we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where it's dealing with the believer's works that they do after being saved. There is nothing you and I can do in Ephesians 2 and 8. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith. Okay? And so it says, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So salvation is a gift. It is not anything that you and I can work for or earn. It is a gift from God. So you and I can't work for salvation. But after salvation, how we build, and this is what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified will determine our reward or our loss of reward. It will show whether we suffer loss or where we will gain a reward based upon how we built on the foundation of Christ. So when you and I got saved, the foundation was laid. No other man can build any other foundation than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what Paul, the wise master builder, told us. And so he said, one plant, one water, but it is God who gives the increase, right? So once you and I are saved by faith in Calvary, what Christ has accomplished, we have to go on and be built, okay? How we're built is based upon what we build on top of the foundation. Think about a building and the building material used to build a building. The foundation, if you build on it, wood, hay, or stubble, when God goes to judge us and test us through the fire at the judgment seat of Christ, if that building material does not withstand the fire, you yourselves will be saved. This is what Paul says, and we'll get there in a minute. But you will suffer loss. Now, this stems from in the previous verses in chapter 10, he said, let me find it here, where it says in verses, I think it was 29, he says, by how much do you think he will be thought worthy of worse punishment who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has considered the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, remember, in 27 it says, well, in 26 and 27, he talks about, for when we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of bulls and goats for sins. Now, remember we said last week or the last time that this willful sin, it was another warning, was of going back under or the Judaism teaching or Judaism, going back under the Jewish tradition after having understood that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. Remember, they were contemplating going back. So he says, this becomes now you're sinning willfully because you gained the knowledge. He explained Hebrews chapters 1 all the way to chapter 10 to them about there's no other sacrifice. If you go back under the under Judaism, then bulls and bullocks, the sacrifice of those animals will not remove your sin. So he says what you're doing is now you're sinning willfully. And what happens to those that sin willfully? He tells us in verse 27. Can you read that for us, Sister Cherry?
Mm-hmm. But a certain fearful looking for judgment and fury, indignation, which shall devour the adversaries.
So this here, what awaits those that go back under, you know, it's the same for us. It may not be Judaism that we're going back to, but when God starts dealing with us and revealing the truth of his gospel, and we want to go back to religion, we want to go back to that which is comfortable for us, where we don't have to encounter change or the struggle of living a holy life unto God. We want to stay under our natural living and being and doing things according to our own mindset. We're no different than those Jews, those Christians that left Judaism, because now I'm leaving, I left the knowledge after having gotten the knowledge of the truth. See, a lot of people can't handle the truth. Remember that show said you can't handle the truth? I forgot what it was.
Mm-hmm.
But many of us can't handle the truth. Why? Because truth demands a change. See this? Every Christian has to be changed, whether I'm a good Christian, nice Christian, it doesn't matter. I'm a natural, I'm a Christian trying to live a Christian life according to my natural being. God has to demand that I change. You see this?
Yes.
Just because we're Christian does not mean that I have arrived. And you'll see, and we will see, where the Apostle Paul says, I press. See, we have to keep going forward. And this is the warning, and this is what Paul is trying to encourage these believers to do. Go on and go forward. So the persecution was allowed because God was going to use it to reveal what was in their heart, but they had to go on and trust God despite, see this, despite the persecution. It's the same for you and I. Situations and circumstances arise, but it is faith, and that's what we see. We'll see in chapter 11. Faith is what substantiates what we don't see. Y'all hear me?
Yes.
This is why we need faith, because faith helps us to go on. The enemy says, I'm going to, see, God uses the enemy. We always get mad with Satan and say this and say that, but if we realize Satan's defeated, one, and two, that Satan is a puppet in God's hand. Remember, God says, all things work together for the good of them who, what?
Love God.
And are what? Yes, say it. Go ahead and say it. Called according to his purpose. See that?
Uh-huh.
So everything in the life of the believer is either allowed or caused by God. If the believer is walking according and trying to walk according to the will of God. See this? So all things are working together for the good. Remember, why? Because we are a new creation. Old things are doing what?
Pass away.
Right, they're passing away, meaning that the old negative life that I had in Adam, even though I'm saved, I'm being recreated by the Spirit of God who dwells in me. See this? So even though I am now saved and reborn again, being regenerated, practically I have to go through the process experientially day by day. And I have to learn how to submit to the mighty hand of God, humble myself under the mighty hand of God so that he can exalt me in due season. And what that means is that, remember, I now have the resurrected life of Christ dwelling in me. Okay? I have the life of Christ dwelling in me, but he cannot come forth in and through me and live through me unless I allow him. So if I'm refusing to be terminated or crucified with Christ, understand that when he died, I died. When he was buried, so were my sin and my old man. And when he resurrected, he rose up with the newness of life and left everything of the old life behind and in the grave. Y'all see this?
Amen.
This is the process that we all have to go through, and it has to be experientially. So these Hebrew Christians were going through this process, but they were on the verge of turning back. Now, turning back means that here, after having received the knowledge of the truth and you want to go back still, you're sinning willfully. See this? And what did he say in 28? He says, in 27, he said, judgment, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fervor of fire, which is to consume the adversaries. Now, this is not perdition, the fire of perdition or the loss of the soul. This is judgment that comes upon us as a consequence of our turning away from God. That makes sense to y'all? This is what he's saying in verse 29. Read that for me, verse 29, Sister Cherry. Okay.
Of how much sorrow punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace.
Okay. So the Spirit of grace, just recapping, remember, is God in us, God, the Spirit of God, the Godhead, the triune God is in us by way of the Spirit, and his job is to supply us with his life, the life of Christ, and to live out his life in and through us and be everything for us.
Amen.
This is what grace, the Spirit of grace operating in us, but I must work with him. If I'm not willing and the Spirit of God try to bring to surface that I have an attitude, and he uses a circumstance. He may use a coworker. He may use a spouse. He may use anybody, right, or anything. If I'm more focused on trying to vindicate myself, trying to prove that I'm right, trying to prove that what they did was wrong and they hurt me and they did, the Spirit of grace cannot operate. Why? Because I, the natural man, I have moved in the way of the Spirit, and it's called frustrating grace. See this? Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 5. He tells us not to frustrate grace. And then he says, you have fallen from grace. You're saved, but you're not in the position where God can freely flow and freely be all that he wants to be in your life, because we're blocking him. You see this? This is why we have to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, this is how we live. Not I, not my natural man, but Christ. See?
Mm-hmm.
And notice Paul says in Galatians 2:20, but Christ, and it lives in me, and he says that, he says, yeah, I drew a blank. But it's the life of Christ that has to come forth in me, and who loved me and gave himself for me. You see this?
Yes.
So I have to be crucified with him in order to see the resurrected life. Resurrection only comes through death. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So we were brought forth fruit as fruit because Christ died, planted himself in the earth and died and brought forth the many brethren. See this?
Amen.
He had to be sown in the earth as a seed, and because in him was life. So what we saw and who we saw walk the earth was covered in the body of flesh, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, who he really was revealed. You see this?
Amen.
This is who he really was. The Transfiguration revealed who he was. But only until he was planted in the earth and died did he resurrect. See, death brings life. And if you and I are not willing to die, there's no life. The life of Christ will not be revealed in and through us. We'll see our attitudes. We'll see self. Y'all see what I'm saying? So this is why it's important. And so what he's saying is, we've insulted the Spirit of grace. And so because of that, God says in verse 30, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Then he says in 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay? And he goes on. What is he saying? He's saying this because God will do everything in his powers to prove or to show us doing things in our own strength and ability. See, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God has to actually resist us when we refuse to go his way. Y'all see this? He has to resist us when we refuse. Jacob refused, and God had to wrestle with Jacob, you see? Until Jacob finally said, Lord, he admitted what he was. He said, Lord, bless me. I'm not letting go till you bless me. And God said, okay, what is your name? Jacob. And the name Jacob means, as y'all know, trickster, supplanter, schemer.
Mm-hmm.
Many of us are afraid to admit who and what we really are. We want to be blessed by God, but we're resisting. We're wrestling against God. Y'all see this? And I have to admit, God, through circumstances, various circumstances, he uses them to reveal what's in my heart. Why the attitude? Why I can't get along with certain people? You see, we should be able to He says, love your enemies. If he's telling me to love my enemies, he said, don't do like the Pharisees. The Pharisees only love their own. They love their own. They love those that were a part of their clique. Many of us can't go outside of our clique. We can't go outside of the people that we know. We y'all see what I'm saying? Unless they're the same race, same upbringing, same family, same what God's saying, that's not, I called you to reach a world.
Amen.
Unless they think like us, we can't deal with them. We won't approach them. God, that's us in our naturalness. God has to break that. And so if I can't get along with everybody and I can't, and I'm not saying that you got to be buddies with people, but we should be able to be peacemakers with all, even the difficult people. And what God has to do, he has to use the difficult people to bring to surface what's in my heart.
Amen.
Okay? And so it's not to hurt us, but it's to show us that you and I need his life. Christ, wherever he went, was able to talk to all men, even the difficult ones, and he had to be truthful to each one in every circumstance. He couldn't sit there and say, "Well, if I say this to Pilate, then he gonna kill me." And he had to be honest. Didn't matter their position. It didn't matter. He told Pilate. Pilate said, "I have the power to make sure you stay alive or kill you, what have you." He said, "You will have no power unless my Father gave it to you."
Mm-hmm.
Many of us be shaking in our boots and telling Pilate, "Please, oh, please save my life." But the point I'm trying to make is we need this power in us where we have confidence and boldness to stand in the most difficult of situations and maintain who we are in Christ at all times. This can only come through various experiences. It's not there. We all have to get there through this by applying his truth and his word to our practical day-to-day living. Any questions before we go further? Okay, so let's get back here. Now notice, let's go back to, notice he said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, of the living God. But he wants them to remember the former days after they had been enlightened. He's talking to Christians and how they endured a great conflict of suffering. And they were made spectacles and they and reproaches and had afflictions and all these things. So he's telling them, think about all that happened then when you were first enlightened. And hold on to the confidence, because this confidence and this boldness, it will have great reward. And again, we're talking about the kingdom reward, okay? Let's go on to verse 36 and 37, Sister Cherry.
"For ye have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise."
Now, notice it says, after you've done the will of God. We need patience. Patience is just simply being able to stand under the weight of the trial until God is able to produce tried and approved character. Endurance is what gives us the strength. Patience and endurance, it gives us the strength. So we need the experience. Remember, tribulation works patience or produces patience. And the patience will produce experience, tried and approved character. And experience will produce hope. And hope will make you and I not ashamed. So in other words, I can stand, have the confidence and the boldness to stand under persecution, the weight of the trial, so that God can make me into what he's called me to be. He has to approve of my character. See, many of us, we approve of our own character. We think we're something that we're not. And it is God that has to allow the affliction in order to produce the character. See this? Why? He said, "You have need of patience in order that having done the will of God, you may obtain the promise. You see?
So
we need the patience. The promise here is the promise of the Sabbath rest. And this rest is mentioned in chapter 4, verse 9. It's a rest in which we will reign with Christ in the coming kingdom. And it says that will be the great reward mentioned in verse 35, which is the gaining of the soul mentioned in verse 39. So this promise is conditioned on our endurance and our doing the will of God. It differs from the promise in chapter 9, 15. The promise in chapter 9, 15, and I'll go there just so you'll know. Let me get there right quick. It says, and because of this, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that death, having taken place for redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, those who have been called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So the promise of eternal inheritance is based on Christ's eternal redemption, not on our works. So these are two different promises. Y'all understand that? The promise of eternal inheritance is us being saved, our salvation through Christ. The eternal inheritance is based upon his redemption. The promise in Hebrews that we just mentioned, 36 or 37, is the reward for our works. Two different things. I'll make sure you understand that. Mm-hmm. We don't work for our eternal inheritance. Or salvation. We don't work for our justification. We don't work for nor earn our sanctification and transformation and forgiveness of sin. That's totally different from the reward, the kingdom reward here mentioned in Hebrews 10:35 and 36. That's talking about the works of the Spirit building and working in us, and the works we produce by faith when the Spirit of God is allowed to terminate us. I just want to make sure everybody understand that. Verse 36, that promise in 36 is different from the promise in Hebrews 9:15, eternal inheritance. Any questions?
Yes, I have one.
Yes, ma'am. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you guys? When the Hebrews, those who went back to the old ways, mm-hmm. say some went back, would that be a backslidden nature?
Yes, because if we're not going forward, we're going backwards, right?
Okay.
And so it's backsliding, it means there's no progress.
Mm-hmm.
I'm saved, but I'm immature, I'm carnal.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yes, it's so backslide, but it's going to a backslidden state doesn't mean that you're not saved. It just means that there's no progress to go forward.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So just standing still and not doing anything is still going, is in a backslidden state because
okay.
there's no progression.
Okay.
Very good. And so remember, Paul is encouraging them to go forward, go on to where Christ is. And all our lives and all of us have to go forward. We have to go on. Every day of our life, there are circumstances. We would never, while we're living on earth, we will never get to the point where we've arrived. There's always an occasion, and we'll see it with Paul, to keep going forward. Paul even questioned himself. He said, I don't want to beat at the air. I think it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he didn't want to be a castaway. He didn't want to run this race and not receive the reward, but only when he was about to be killed, he realized that he had done what God called him to do, and the reward waited for him. In Philippians, you see him press, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high call in Christ Jesus. Y'all see this? He was pressing towards the reward, the goal, the kingdom reward, meaning that if we suffer with Christ while we're here on earth, and the suffering, and we're going to see this in a minute, the suffering is basically you and I willing to give up our life as we know it. the natural life, in order to gain true life found only in Christ Jesus, right? Verse 37 and 30, was it 37 that you were on, Sister Cherry?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, keep going.
For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
Now, the will of God here was for the Hebrew believers was that they take the new covenant way and remain with the church, not shrinking back to Judaism, but suffering persecution from Judaism. See this? For this they would receive the promise of a great reward at the Lord's coming back. That's what, that's all it's saying. And it's the same for you and I. You're going to encounter, you and I, for the sake of growing and maturing in Christ, God is every day pushing us to go forward. He's an advocate for us to go on and go forward, just like he was interceding, Melchizedek was interceding for Abraham and Lot. And Abraham didn't look at the amount of men that he had. See, he would have been walking by sight had he done that. But faith encouraged him to go on and be on and work or move on behalf of the interests of God. The interest of God at that time was Lot, okay? And so these kings were moved upon by God to because God was after Lot, and he was working on Abraham's obedience. He used Abraham for his interest in the earth. It's a picture of us who we're the church, and we're submitted to the head, and we're to be a use for God's interest here on earth, okay? On behalf of others, whether they're wayward, out of the will, see this? Lot was out of the will, was wayward, but yet God still loved him, and God still used Abraham to fight for his interest, and it's, that's what's going on here today. You know, there are a lot of people that we may turn our nose up at and look down upon, but there are some chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
See, none of us were perfect. You know, we were like Abraham. Abraham worshipped the, he was from Ur of the Chaldeans. They worshipped the moon and all whatever, right? But still, he was selected and called and chosen by God.
Amen.
Why? We don't know. But there are some people in the world just like you and I who, before they were in their mother's womb, God knew them and called them. You know, the Apostle Paul, what did he do? Before he was the apostle, he persecuted the church.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all see this? So many of us turn our noses at, we're so quick to turn our nose up at people who do foul things and all this. That's not having the heart and the mind of Christ. That's the natural mind.
Mm-hmm.
And what we have to do is, we judge nothing before it's time. That's what the Bible tells us. Judge nothing and no one before it's time, because we don't know who God is going to use and work through in the earth. So we don't look down on folks because of their circumstance. God is able to save to the uttermost.
Yes.
See this? And so there are several examples where God was able to take men and women who were not what we think was right or thought was right, but God was able to transform them and use them mightily in the kingdom. So this is why we don't have a better than another person attitude, you know, turn our nose up. That's hypocrisy, and that's pridefulness, and that's just thinking of more of yourself than what you are. And so here he said, we don't judge anything before it's time. Why? Because God is the judge. God knows, right?
Yeah.
So he says, in a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay or tarry. Verse 38.
Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
So notice, mine says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. That's what the just are. We're righteous and we're justified. And the way we live is by faith. Remember, faith is what substantiates that which we don't see.
Mm-hmm.
right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So it is faith. So we have to have faith, and faith has to be in the right object, which is the cross. And so if he shrinks back, here, this is what he's talking about, these Hebrew Christians, they were trying to shrink back to Judaism. What does God say about those if they shrink back? What does he say in verse at the end of verse 38?
If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
See this? Mm-hmm. My translation says, if he shrinks back, my soul does not delight in him. Verse 39.
But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
For the Hebrew Christians or believers to shrink back to Judaism was for them to shrink back to ruin, which is not eternal perdition, but punishment meted out by the living God. So it wasn't saying that they were not saved. It was saying that, as stated earlier, they're going to a backwards or backslidden condition. Remember, the Israelites that came out of Egypt progressed up until a certain point, but they couldn't enter into the promised land, right? Why? Because they shrunk back. They didn't go forward by faith. And he said, my righteous ones shall live by faith. So the ones that live by faith entered into the promise, right? Joshua and Caleb, along with the younger ones that were in the wilderness. So here they shrunk back and they did not obtain the promise. Not that they lost their souls. They didn't obtain the promise. See this?
Okay.
Moses did not obey God in striking the rocks. He did not obtain the promise. Didn't mean that Moses is not saved. Didn't mean that Moses didn't go to heaven. Moses, we see him later on in Revelation, right?
Amen.
So my point is, they did not obtain the promise. And this goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Before we go there, I want to finish this scripture out right here, the show. Let me see how much time I got. Okay, we're good on time. So let me finish reading the notes here. It says, the ruin here is the punishment mentioned in verses 27 to 31, which will come upon those who forsake the new covenant and return to Judaism, thus trampling underfoot the Son of God regarding Christ's precious blood, a common thing, like animal blood, and insulting the Spirit of grace. So in verse 39, it said, but we are not of those who shrink back to ruin, but of those who have faith to the gaining of the soul. So the word here, gaining or saving of the soul, it means saving, preserving, or possessing. Saving, preserving, or possessing. Remember, we are saved body, soul, and spirit holistically, right? But regeneration begins in my spirit. This is where, when I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, it is in my spirit. The Proverbs 20, I think, and 27 says, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, and he lighteth it, and then he searcheth all within. So regeneration begins in my human spirit. I have communion again with God. This is where Adam and Eve had communion with God. They fell in their soulish. It started in the soul. Satan used their soulish man, which is self-consciousness, to cause them to fall from God consciousness, the fellowship they had in their spirit. So when they fell body, soul, and spirit. The spirit was now in subjection to the soul. Y'all see this? And so all of man had fallen. But when God comes to restore man, he comes to regenerate us in our human spirit, and he has to also uplift our soulish man and our body. The body is neutral. It follows and obeys whoever's ruling. So if the soulish man is ruling, the spirit and body falls in line. Y'all see what I'm saying? So, but if I'm ruled by the Spirit of God who's in my human spirit, then he has to permeate my from my spirit all throughout my soul, which it begins with my mind, because the soul entails the mind, the will, and the emotions. And the leading part of the soul is my mind. And if my mind refuses to be transformed or changed, then God can't permeate my soul. In other words, he cannot gain control of my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions. This is the gaining of the soul that God wants. Y'all see what I'm saying? So the saving of the soul, it says, but we are not of those who shrink back. Those who shrink back will not lose their lives as they should, the lives that they know, that the lives that they're living and that they know now. So if you shrink back, you're going to shrink back to ruin. But we are of those who have faith to what? The saving or gaining of the soul. So having faith in the right object, the cross, trusting God and his way, and allowing the work of the cross to take place to terminate us means that I'm going to gain my soul. God gains my soul or preserves and saves it through or possesses it through me submitting and not shrinking back. When God begins to work in me and on me, and I, in my mind, well, I don't know about that, and they treat me this way, and I don't know. What happens is I'm shrinking back to ruin. Shrinking back to ruin simply means that I'm refusing to change, so I'm staying as the natural man. This is why you see a lot of Christians, they're saved, but they're mean. They're saved, but their attitudes haven't changed. They're saved, but they're schemers and tricksters and whatever else. You know, we're still natural. All of that has to be transformed. Be ye transformed through what? The renewing of the
mind.
See this? The mind, it has to begin there. He says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of the truth, right? Mm-hmm. So it begins with the mind, the thought process. If I'm not willing to let my beliefs, my upbringings, my whatever it is, whatever I'm holding on to, the thought process to be terminated, then God can't uplift it, make it, take it back to its original. See, he has to terminate all the negative aspects of the fall in my life. Just because I'm saved doesn't mean that I'm whole, that I'm perfect and I'm living. It means I'm a work in progress, that I'm covered under the blood. But while I'm covered, God is at work. But if I insult the Spirit of grace, grace is frustrated and he stops working. So I'm saved and now I'm carnal, and Paul couldn't speak to the Corinthians as mature, but he had to speak to them as babes because they couldn't understand. They were hard of hearing. See what I'm saying? So shrinking back means that when God starts to work, remember the seed was planted, the four conditions, the four grounds and soils that it was planted upon, that one received it, two received it with joy, immediately with joy, but they shrunk back. Why? Because when the word start penetrating the heart, it came upon a rock and or a thorn, and it says, because of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, they were offended by the word that was shrinking back. See what I'm saying? They shrunk back to ruin. They did not allow the word to do what he came to do, to bring to surface what's in the heart so it could be removed. So if he says, we're not of those who shrink back to ruin, but of those who have faith to the gaining or the saving of the soul. Okay? Any questions before I go further?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
Okay, where it say, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the same thing as backsliding. And, you know, they say once saved, always saved. Well, a lot of people backslide, go back and back into the world.
Right, right. They're going, they're not allowing, there's no progression of change. So if I'm not progressing or going forward in Christ, then I'm going back to ruin. Going back to ruin means that I'm not changing. I'm allowing my natural man to govern my life.
Okay.
So I'm saved. Remember, the Corinthians were saved, and Paul came to them. They weren't growing.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you're carnal. You're, well, some of you saying, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos. And he said, you're carnal.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul had to deal with their condition, and he had to be kind of harsh initially. See, a lot of people don't want, we have to speak the truth in love as a minister of the gospel or as a believer one to another. We have to be able to speak the truth in love according to the word. There has to be a proper interpretation and understanding of the word in order to bring the brother or the sister back to the cross, back to the word. Paul didn't do it out of spite or anything, but it was done out of love and a sincere desire for the people to gain the proper understanding so they could grow. And when Paul saw the condition, he had to deal with it, and they had to allow him. Y'all see that? A lot of times we get offended, just like the word, when it comes to penetrate the heart, and it comes upon a stone or a thorn. They got offended. And just the same way John, in the book of John chapter 8, Christ said, you have to continue. If you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Then he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The first thing they said, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage. But they were in bondage.
Yeah.
They were in bondage to the Romans at that time. But they couldn't see it. And Christ had to be very stern. And he said, yeah, if you were of Abraham, Abraham would not kill, would try to kill me, but you set out to kill me. You're of your father, the devil. Most of us get mad and pack up and go. If I come and I tell y'all you're your father, the devil, y'all be ready to stone me, right? But he had to, in order to bring a person back, we have to go back and speak the truth about the condition in love. Now, we have to be spirit-led. I'm not saying, because sometimes some of us come off in our natural
mm-hmm.
naturalness. We have to let the Spirit of God transform us, and there has to be a sincere love for the brethren. Paul had a love for that church, and they listened. They realized, and they were brought back. Y'all see this? And so we have to make sure we're being operated upon by the Spirit and being crucified with Christ in order to accomplish the will of the Father and gaining the souls back to him. Any question? Any more questions or comments?
That, when you say, yeah, that's what you have to do, you know, you have to give it to them in love. You know,
yeah.
If you tell me something about I'm of the devil and you give it to me in love, I'm going to take it and let them know that something's wrong with me, something's going on with me. But
right.
If you know, a lot of people use it like over your head. You have to die.
Right.
Instead of coming to a person in love and telling them, you know, what they need to do and how God would want them to do it, they don't
right.
do that. They just come and yell and holler like they're over you. You know,
right.
As long as you give it to a person in love, they will accept it.
Exactly. And most of the time, if that person is sincerely saved and sincerely love the Lord and desiring to grow,
mm-hmm.
you'll receive
mm-hmm.
Because the Spirit should be at work in the individual and in work in the person that's trying to recover or bring people back. So you can tell, like you said, if we're all being Spirit-led, you can tell if it's sincere and how. You can tell when it's, when a person's in and of themselves
mm-hmm.
doing it or not.
Yeah.
Amen.
Minister?
Yes, ma'am.
When you explain to us about works, in Hebrew 9,
mm-hmm.
the it was for salvation, and we did not have to work for salvation. the Lord is a gift from the Lord through his grace.
Right.
But then to get our rewards, our future rewards, we do have to work.
Yes.
So there is the difference. And now that was explained so beautifully. So I must remember that.
Yes, there's, and matter of fact, we're going to go, let's go to, we got a few minutes, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, and for the, while you're turning over there, and I'm hearing some pages turn, it says the eternal inheritance and the promise here is through the eternal redemption of Christ. Whereas the great reward in chapter 10:35 in the promise in 10:36 is given by virtue of our endurance and our doing the will of God. That's the reward. That's the kingdom reward or the promise that we get is because of our the virtue of our endurance and our doing the will of the Lord. So the works is not me in the natural just being busy doing so. It's the spirit at work in me as I yield through being through the trial, tribulation works, patience, experience. Because remember, God is building character, changing me, transforming me so that I'm approved by him, not me, not others. You know, we approve people quick. As long as they're doing what we say, we'll slap a title on them in a heartbeat, and we'll give them our approval. But God's approving or approval process is totally different.
Yes.
And he uses the trials to strengthen us, give us the endurance or the strength to stand under the weight of the trial until he says, you're approved. And once we're approved by God, then we have the virtue. And we are able to do the will of God. You see this? And doing the will of God is how we're building. This is why, because it's built based upon the desire and the will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not me doing something that I think is a good idea because I just want to naturally help. You see what I'm saying? It's not me. See, Mary and Martha, it's good for Martha.
Hello?
Hello?
Oh, must be having enough time.
Okay, y'all there?
Yeah.
All right, that some menu popped up. I think when we push a button or whatever on the phone, it comes up for some reason. But we can't be like Martha. It was good to want to serve the Lord, but notice what Mary had to do. Mary sat at his feet to learn of the Lord and get the proper understanding of what God desired. Many of us want, and I've said this before, we want to do a work for God, or we want to do something for God, but we don't want to do it unto God. And doing something unto God simply means we do it according to what God requires. Doing something for God means that it may be just something I want the Lord to have, and he may not even want it. Y'all know how we do. I'm going to do this for the Lord, and the Lord may be saying, I didn't tell you to do that. I don't require that. But what I require is that you let me put you to death. Stop being a busybody and hear what I have to say. And see, many of us don't want that. We want to work, I'm doing it for the Lord. But is it really for the Lord? Because it may not be what he requires. So Mary sat at his feet to learn. What is it, Lord? Who are you? Let me get a proper understanding of why you're here. And she was the very only one of the only ones that knew when he was in Simon's house. She brought the ointment for his burial when his own disciples didn't even know that he was going to be crucified. They wouldn't. They didn't want to hear it. See, so this is why we have to go through the process of being crucified with Christ, because we come to learn and know. See, we're gaining, we're losing our life. Our life just wants to do things the way we want it, how we want it. We want a ministry. We want to fill our pews, but we don't want to let God build it.
Right.
You see? And so let me turn over to, I'm getting a little feedback. Y'all hearing that? 1 Corinthians right quick. We got about 5 minutes. Chapter 3. I want to finish this up. And let's go to verse, I think, 13. I think that's where we stopped. Was it 13?
I had 14, but 13.
I tell you what, start at 11, sister, so we can get a proper. I'm getting a little feedback. I'm not sure what line it is. But 11 and go on down.
For others' foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, wood, hay, or stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
Okay, gold, silver, and precious stones signify the various experiences of Christ in the virtues and attributes of the triune God. So, and wood, grass, and stubble signify the knowledge, realization, and attainments that come from the believer's natural background, such as Judaism or other religions, philosophy, or culture, and the natural way of living, which is mainly in the soul and is the natural life. Wood is in contrast to gold, and it signifies the nature of the natural man. Grass is in contrast to silver, and it signifies the fallen man, the man of the flesh, who has not been redeemed or regenerated by Christ. And stubble, in contrast to precious stones, signifies the work and living that issue from an earthen source and have not been transformed by the Holy Spirit. Keep going.
If any man work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward.
Now notice in 13, the work of each will become manifest, the work, for the day will declare it, because it is revealed by fire. The day of Christ coming, when he will judge all his believers at the judgment seat. The fire of the Lord's judgment, which will cause each believer's work to be manifest and will try and test his work. All the work of wood, grass, and stubble will be unable to stand that test and will be burned. The work is burned. The work that remains must be of gold, silver, and precious stones, the product of faithful ministers of Christ. Such a work will be rewarded by the coming and judging the Lord. Coming and judging the Lord. The reward is based on the believer's work after he is saved. It differs from salvation, which is based on faith in the Lord and his redemptive work. Y'all see that? So the work of wood, grass, and stubble, which is fit only to be burned. So the loss of reward, not of salvation, it is to suffer loss here and does not mean to perish. So if anyone's work, which he has built upon the foundation, remains, he will receive a reward. If anyone, in verse 15, if anyone's work is consumed, I'm reading in expanded Greek, is consumed, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Y'all see this? It says the salvation that we have received in Christ is not by our works, Titus 3 and 5. And it is eternal, unchangeable in nature. And that's in John 10:28 through 29 and Hebrews 5 and 9. Hence, those believers whose Christian works are not approved by the judging Lord and who suffer the loss of reward will still be saved. God's salvation as a free gift to all believers is for eternity, whereas the Lord's reward to those, not all, believers whose Christian works are approved by him is for the kingdom age. The reward is an incentive for their Christian work. Y'all see that? We're not talking about works as far as your salvation, but it's talking about the work where we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. How you build, are you building wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone? Because only gold, silver, and precious stone can withstand in the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. You, the believer, will be saved, but they will suffer loss. And notice in verse 16, and we'll close. Do you not know that you are the what?
Temple of God.
And that the Spirit of God dwells in you.
Amen.
He's there for a purpose. The Spirit of God is not just there to be dormant. He's there for the building process. If we're the temple, he's building us from the inside out. He's building us to be God's dwelling place. You see this? This is the purpose of us having the Spirit. The Spirit is not there just to be dormant. He's there so that you and I can be brought up to God's standard, to be the temple, to be in conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Christ glorified God. The church glorifies Christ. Not until the church comes in line and in unity with the will of the Father or the will of God to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This will bring glory to God and Christ and the church. It brings glory to both the God and Christ. So Christ glorified God by doing the will of God and manifesting God, and we bring glory, the church brings glory to the Godhead, or to Christ, as we submit to Christ and allow his life to permeate in and through us. This is why we're the temple. And on that note, we're going to have to close. But we'll pick up with the saving of the soul. I just had one other thing I wanted to show in Matthew, I think it was chapter 16, where he says, if you lose your life then for his sake, then you shall find it.
Amen.
I have to lose my natural life. That's what the wood, hay, and stubble. That means me, I'm trying to build the temple, build on the foundation of the temple according to my natural living, natural being. But until next Tuesday, we'll pick up again here. And we want to thank everyone for tuning in. Those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. And we hopefully pray that what we said will strengthen you in your walk with God. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.